Well, perhaps you'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, and while you're looking for it, we'll just have the notices. Various things on me to Hezekiah. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this confidence of yours? On what do you rest this confidence of yours? Or I'm going to take, in fact, chapter 19 and verse 3, which is a similar text, a little bit obscure at first sight. Chapter 19, verse 3, the words of Hezekiah to Isaiah. This is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children have come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. I'm sorry, that's rather contrary to the notice I gave out a moment ago. The meaning of it I'll explain in a moment. There was a terrible battle at Jerusalem. It wasn't a battle in which any arrows were fired or any besiegers' shield put up to guard the besiegers as they went against the walls. No banks were built up against the city. You'll see that stated in chapter 19, verse 32. Thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a mound against it. There were none of the outward trappings of fighting. Nevertheless, there was a fearful battle. It was a battle that took place in the spiritual realm. It was the battle in which faith was put to the test and wins. And that's a battle which we're all familiar with, because Jerusalem doesn't just stand for the literal city of Jerusalem, of which Hezekiah was the king. Jerusalem is the city, is the citadel of faith. Jerusalem, as it were, in this story, stands for the citadel in our own hearts, where our faith must reign supreme and give us strength. And the nature of the battle, the tussle, is expressed in those strange words of the text, chapter 19, verse 3. Children have come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. Faith very often conceives what it ought to be laying hold of and believing, but actually to lay hold of it. Faith conceives what's going to be its substance, its object, but very often it seems our faith doesn't have the strength to bring it out into the light of day. Now that precisely is what the battle of faith, the tussle of it, is all about. The Epistle to the Hebrews says that faith is the confidence of things not seen, not seen. We conceive what we're to believe in, but it doesn't come out and stand before us there, visible and tangible. How nice it would be if it was like that. Therefore, this is the battle of faith, still to trust in God, to have your grasp of Him secure, even in the absence of evidence, even when the children aren't brought forth to the light of day. So let's look at two sides of this, and first of all we'll think about the trials of faith, and then about the victory of faith. And in the trials of faith, we see that the battle is fought with words. That was a feature of the story, wasn't it? You remember that the Rabshakeh, the commander of the Assyrian army, came up and he went and spoke in the language of the Jews. And Hezekiah and his friends were so alarmed, verse 26 of chapter 18, Hezekiah said, "Pray, speak to your servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it. Don't speak to us in the language of Judah, within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." The battle is fought with words. In the battle of faith, the loss of the city isn't the thing about which on which the defeat hinges. Defeat comes when we're disloyal to our God or disown Him. The battle of faith is concerned with ideas, allegiances. And this is the sort of battle that we have to fight daily. What confidence is this in which you're trusting? That's the question put to us as it was put to the men of Jerusalem by the Rabshakeh, the commander of the Assyrian army. Can we keep fast to our ideas? Do the opposing ideas come in and thrust them out? Let's glance at some of these shafts that are thrown against us, some of these salvos of words that come over the walls. Here's the first one, perhaps. You don't really think your God can do anything for you, do you? God, well, that's just a sort of a name. God, that little word, it's just a noise. It's just a word that you utter. There's no substance to it. You don't believe He'll do anything for you, do you? Again and again, that was the charge thrown at the men of Jerusalem. Chapter 18, verse 33. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Verse 35. Who among all the gods of the countries have delivered their countries out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? You don't think God will do anything for you, do you? Second salvo. You'd better look elsewhere. God's not going to do anything. You'd better try and take things into your own hands, even if it means breaking the rules, using underhand methods. Verse 21 of chapter 18. Behold, you're relying now on Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. It was a great temptation for Hezekiah. Oh, I must have allies. Who will I go to? The Egyptians. No, we're not to trust in them, but in the Lord. But here is the second salvo. Find human ways of getting out of it. Don't trust in God. Third salvo. You've not done enough to earn God's help. Verse 22 of chapter 18. If you say to me, we rely on the Lord our God, is it not He whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? That was a very subtle attack, that one. The high places and the altars that Hezekiah had removed were altars that he'd been commanded by God to remove. They were altars and shrines set up in different places, which were always associated with heathen gods of the localities. And God said He was the one God, and He was to be worshipped at Jerusalem only. But see how the truth is twisted by the enemy. You've not done enough, have you? God's not going to do anything for you. And very often, when people are under pressure in the battle of faith, one of the things by which the enemy attacks them is to attack their sincerity. You've done something, perhaps. Oh, and you were sincere. But you start saying to yourself, oh dear, ought I to have done that? Was that right? You doubt your own sincerity. Have I done the wrong thing? What are you going around pulling down altars for? Altars are associated with worshipping your God, and you're pulling them down, and you think God's going to help you. Well, now, He had to pull the altars down. But if you just look on the surface of the action, it looks such a mad one. The only thing that gives meaning to the action is the inwardness of it. The sincerity of the heart that prompted it. How often the attack comes against people's sincerity. You can't believe that you were really sincere. And that's an awful seed of weakness. Next salvo. God's service is miserable. Why do you bother about keeping following God? Just come and follow me, says the enemy. You'll have much more fun with me. Don't go listen to those fuddy-duddies. Verse 31 of chapter 18. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree, and every one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Much more fun coming my way, says the enemy. Why bother to take up the cross? Bear the yoke, as we were thinking last Sunday. Come my way. And in all this, you see, the battle is against our own confidence. And perhaps you find yourself like Hezekiah, chapter 19, verse 1. When Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. Why was he so upset? It was all lies. But lies have a great plausibility and can appear to be the truth. And we find ourselves saying something like this. Oh dear, do I really only believe in God? Because it would be too frightening to give up my profession that I believe in Him. Am I really just afraid to face the truth and give it up? Is it just that it would be too difficult to admit that I've been wrong all the time? Was that the thing that was bugging Hezekiah? The attack leveled against his own confidence. Supposing he's right, what a fool I am then. What an agony that is. If he's right and I'm wrong, I'm in the most miserable position imaginable. And so he wants to give it up. And in that situation, how often faith has nothing to say, no answer. Verse 36 of chapter 18. The people were silent and answered him not a word. And very often we find against these attacks we have no word to say. Have you been through some of those trials of faith? I'm sure you have. If you haven't, you can be quite sure there are plenty of people here in church who have. We had at our fellowship group a very open and honest meeting last week, and we find that one after another was saying, my faith's under attack in this sort of way. I almost feel like saying, why do I keep it up? Why don't I just give it all up? Well, the trials of faith. Now let's turn to the other side, the victory of faith. The victory of faith. How does it come? Well, four things were done. Number one, spread it before the Lord. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And when we say spread it before the Lord, it means we have to tell him everything. Even those disreputable things. It wasn't easy for us at our fellowship group meeting. It never is to be honest and open and admit disquiets and anxieties. It's not easy to admit them to one another. Well, whether we admit them to one another or not, there's one person to whom we must admit them. That's God himself. One of the great mistakes that people often make about praying is to imagine that what you've got to do in praying is to put upon your lips the words that you believe God wants to hear. They're perhaps not the words you feel like saying, but you imagine God wants to hear them, and so you must say them and try and force yourself to mean them. No, that's not the way. What God wants to hear from us is the truth. We must tell him the truth in every detail, even the disreputable truth. Even if we're feeling like giving it up, we mustn't try and hide that from God. He knows anyway. Share with him even those distresses. Those must be told to him, the whole story. Even perhaps if we feel he's let us down, we've got to say that to him. Spread it before the Lord. Hold nothing back. Number two, see who God is. Fatal to go listening to the enemy all the time. No wonder Hezekiah was depressed after listening to those two long speeches from the Rabshakeh and then getting the letter. But in his praying, he looks at God. And that brings the contrast and hope. Verse 15 of chapter 19. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Verse 17. Of a truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, O Lord, art God alone. If we concentrate on what the enemy is saying, of course we'll lose heart. Always our resource must be come back and look at God again. The great attack of the Rabshakeh had been, look, none of the gods of the other countries saved them from the Assyrians. Why should your God save you? Simply because the other gods weren't gods. They were just vanities, empty nothings. But our God is the true God, the real one. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Thou art God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. So spread it before the Lord. See who God is. And it's in these times of trial that you discover who your God is. Is the God in whom you're trusting the real God? Or is he a pale imitation of the real God that you have constructed in your own mind? Nothing forces you to purify and clarify your understanding of who God is and who your God is. Like this sort of trial and testing of faith. Is the God in whom I'm trusting the real one? Is he a God worth following for himself alone? Who is he? Discover who your God is. Thirdly, hear the word of God. Verse 20 of chapter 19. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And he sends this magnificent great oracle against the Assyrians. It begins halfway through verse 21. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion does. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem does. He's speaking to the Assyrians. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel? And so on. Verse 27. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your arrogance has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. Notice to whom the words were addressed first of all. They were addressed first of all to Hezekiah. The battle of words is won with words. You see, that's what the battle is, as we saw right at the beginning. It's not a battle of arrows and shields and mounds. It's a battle of words. And the battle of words is won with words. The words are directed against your confidence. And therefore, if you're going to recover your confidence, you've got to hear the words of God for yourself. Take heed to them. Encourage yourself that your confidence may be renewed. They're addressed to you, first of all. And they're addressed to the enemy. But they're addressed to the enemy by God. It's for God to speak to him, not for you to speak to him. It was a very wise and sensible instruction that Hezekiah gave to the men of Jerusalem. You remember he said to them, "You're not to answer the Rabshakeh." And after the Rabshakeh's threatening speech, nobody spoke a word. Don't argue with the devil, with the enemy. There's no point in arguing with him because he's not interested in truth. He's only interested in lies. He's only interested in pulling the wool over your eyes. Nothing is gained by arguing with somebody who sets no respect by truth. He'll twist it to suit his ends as much as he likes. The person who will speak to him is God himself, because God's words cannot be gainsaid. What you've got to do is hear what God says to you. Hear God's words for yourself. Recover your confidence. It says, spread it before the Lord. See who your God is. Hear the word of God. And finally, see the victory. The victory was won. But let's not see the victory as being the plague. The plague's recorded in verse 35. That night the angel of the Lord went forth and slew 185,000. That's verse chapter 19. In the camp of the Assyrians. But that wasn't really the victory. The victory is rather verse 29. This shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs of the same. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. What is God saying to his people there? He's saying there are really two things. He's saying you're going to endure. That's the first thing. But the second thing he's going to say is it's not going to happen at once. This year things are going to be tough for you. You will only be able to eat what grows of itself. And the second year it'll be the same. You'll grow what has sprung from it. But the third year, the enemy will be gone. You'll be able to go out and sow and reap and plant. But you will endure. You will last. Dick's been speaking to us on Tuesdays from Mark 13. The chapter in which Christ warns God's people of trials. But all the way through, when he speaks of the trials, he underlines the qualification. The end is not yet. The end is in God's hand. It always is. He has the last word. You remember Job's great confidence. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand up last. Last. The last word is with God. The trials may be difficult. They may be enduring for this year and the year after. But the end is with God. It always is. The mark, therefore, of God's people is that they last. They don't think they're going to last. It seems that they're on the verge of extinction. But they're not. God holds the victory. All is in his hands. Well, our time is gone. The trials of faith. You don't really think your God can do anything for you? Better look elsewhere. You've not done enough anyway, and God's service is miserable. Where's your confidence? What do we do? Spread it before the Lord. See who our God is. Hear the word of God, and remember that the victory the final victory is inescapably his.